Our next speaker will be Brother Paul Stepp from Indore, West Virginia. Good to have you. He has more Stepp brothers than I do. And I've got several. Brother Paul Stepp from Indore, West Virginia, preaching on For the Love of God. All right, it's good to be here. We appreciate the invitation once again to meet with you folks up here in Michigan and to bring you greetings from the Indore Baptist Church in Indore, West Virginia. Brother Sam already mentioned about how that he desires our prayers for him and his church, and we do the same likewise. We desire to pray the prayers of all of God's people, and so we ask you to pray for the church in Indore. The title of my message is For the Love of God. I'm going to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. What I'm trying to do is, I'm not going to be as organized as I would like. I'm trying to preach a sermon that comes from a series that I've been working on at Indore, entitled For the Love of God. And of course, I can't preach the entire series, so I thought I'd just pick out a few thoughts and try to present them to you this evening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Paul had that desire for the Thessalonians. I have that desire for everybody here, and I hope and pray that we have that desire one for another, that the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God. Now, also, let me read this too before I go any further. Over in the little epistle of Jude, in the 21st verse, Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." For the love of God. What I want us to think about, I want us to think about the love that God has for us. I want us to think about the love that we have for God. In reality, I don't think we can separate the two once we have been known or made to know the love of God. But it's kind of interesting to think about when he says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Is he thinking initially of the love that God has for you? Or is he thinking initially of the love that you ought to have for God? I mentioned at our church service last night, on Thursday evening, I mentioned to the mission work in Charleston, I don't think that the Lord loves in degrees. I think he loves completely and totally those that are his. I don't think he holds back any of himself in his love. I don't think there's a measure of his love where we might say that he loves some more than others. I think he loves his people. If he loves them, he loves them absolutely. And if he does not love a person, then there is a total absence of love. That's the two standings that I think all men have before God. Either they're loved absolutely or they're absolutely not loved. And what I think we're being encouraged to do in both of these scriptures that we just read is that our love, which is not, since we're living in these bodies of flesh, our love is not always what it ought to be. But I think our love, we should strive to have a love that reflects as nearly as possible the love that our God and our Savior has for us. And in the while I was preaching this series, the topic came up, and this is what I want to speak about mainly. I want to think about the love of God, or for the love of God, from the perspective of our ministry one to another. I think the love of God ought to govern even our ministry one towards another. And what we do one towards another, even our ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, ought to be done under the banner of the love of God, both His love for us and our love for Him. We have I did want to mention this, that we have a mission work in Charleston, West Virginia, where we've been meeting for a little over a year. We have two or three families that show up on a weekly basis on Thursday evenings, and Brother Jeff Short is coming to become the pastor of that mission work, hopefully beginning Sunday the 16th, which will be next Sunday. And I preached at the mission work last night, and I wanted to kind of encourage them, being as how that might be the last time I get to preach to them for a while. I wanted to encourage them to do what they do because of their love for God and because of their love for those that love God. That ought to be, I think, our the driving motivation that causes us to do what we do. Now, I'm just going to have two main points. First of all, when we think about for the love of God, think about how that the love of God ought to play a role in the way that we minister to the lost. Amen. The way that we minister to the lost. And as I addressed the mission work last evening, I tried to impress this upon them, that what they do, they ought to be doing because they love God. They ought to be doing it because God loves them. And here's something to think about. Well, everybody's familiar with Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Mark 16, verse 15, in Mark's version of the Great Commission, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Maybe we should establish that first. As churches and as the children of God, we are entrusted with the ministry of the gospel to the lost. We carry the gospel to every creature. Now, we understand that this is entrusted to the church that the Lord is addressing. We understand that as members of the churches of Jesus Christ, this is our responsibility. And so for that reason, we can go out and we can establish these mission works and we can seek to see the gospel spread because we know it's our duty. But we have, and duty is a fine motivation. But for those of us that love the Lord, I think that love can maybe even be more inspiring to do what we do because of our love for our God. We want to be obedient and we want to demonstrate our love. I'll get to that in just a minute. I think really all obedience is a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of our love for our God. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 10 and verse number 19, look at what Moses told the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 10:19, he says, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now what he's teaching them is that those that sojourn amongst them, those that might be willing to accept their God as their own, those that would maybe even considering maybe one of the primary considerations would be those servants that might be among them. All those strangers that are among you, love them, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You once were a slave and a servant yourself. Love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, I don't think he's, and we know when we compare Scripture with Scripture that he never taught the children of Israel to accept the ways of the heathen or the ungodly that might dwell around them. But those that were willing to dwell with them and to live under the rules and the laws of their God, they were to demonstrate love towards them. Love ye therefore the stranger. There's a similar passage in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And I'm kind of going a long way around to try to make this point, but bear with me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We too were strangers once upon a time. Now Paul's talking about here also, and he's talking mainly about the fact that these Gentiles were never Jews. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They weren't brought up under the law of Moses and under the writings of the prophets and others. They were strangers to those things. They had been in the past foreign to them. But I think we could also look at it this way. They were lost and undone. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. They were strangers not only to the covenants of promise, but they were strangers even to the love of God and to the mercy of that God. They were strangers to even the awareness of who that God was. Every one of us in our lost estate were strangers before that we were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And if we would consider that, then maybe perhaps we'd have more compassion for those that are still yet strangers, those that are still yet lost and undone. You know, once upon a time, a child of God must have demonstrated some love for you if you're saved here this evening. Probably somebody somewhere that at least prayed for you, prayed for your miserable soul when you were still yet lost and undone. They had compassion on you. They might have shared the gospel with you. They might have witnessed to you. They might have been a testimony to you. Maybe just by their very lives, but more than likely by some word that they said or some direction that they gave to you. And most definitely by some prayers that they may have offered up on your behalf. They showed some compassion and some love towards you. I think it's to be expected that we would do the same. That we would consider, and this is the way that I kind of was thinking about this, that we would consider that God loves some of those that are out there, some of those strangers, maybe one or two of those strangers. I was thinking about it this way, some stranger that we might have ran across today or just got a chance to have a short conversation with or might have just bumped into or somebody that we might have talked to yesterday or somebody that we might talk to tomorrow. How do we know that maybe one of those strangers or more might be one that has the love of God set upon him and does not yet know the Lord as his Savior? So when we say that we want to minister to the lost for the love of God, I think one of our motivations ought to be we want to minister to the lost because we know that there are some out there that God loves. We're not like the Arminians that might believe that God loves everybody and perhaps they can save them all if they'll just try hard enough. We understand that the Lord loves a certain people. And we understand that it's not everybody. History has borne that out. But we understand that He loves a certain people, and we know of a certainty that they're there. And that love that He has set upon them is just as everlasting as the love that He set upon us. But perhaps in the case of many of those strangers, they have not yet been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, in the sense that they have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord will use us, I think, to bring the gospel to them, and love should be our motivation. Not just our love for the strangers, but God's love for the strangers. To know that God loves some of those should motivate us to carry the gospel to the lost. Shouldn't we be willing to carry the gospel to those that are unsaved, since somebody's already done it on our behalf? And somebody's done it for us, and we've seen it done on the behalf of so many others, who are we to lay the burden down and refuse to carry the gospel to the lost? It's our duty, but it's also our privilege to do it because of the love of God. So when somebody asks you, why do you carry the gospel to the lost? You believe in the sovereignty of God. If God's in control, and I don't remember what all the titles of the sermons are. Perhaps I'll get on somebody else's sermon here. But we believe in the sovereignty of God. And God's certainly going to save those that are His. So why do we bother to carry the gospel to the lost? Well, we can say it's our duty. We're commanded to do it. We can say that. And that's motivation enough. If you want to leave all else beside, we're commanded to do it. The account that we read there in Mark 16:15 bears that out. But we could also say, on top of that, we love to. We love to carry the gospel to the lost because we know that God loves some of them because of the love of God. We do it for the love of God. And our obedience even is done for the love of God. This is our motivation. All right, now secondly, why do we then minister to the saved? You know, the Great Commission contains our duties that we have to the lost. It commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew's account, it even commands us to teach them the all things. Which means to me, I take that to mean that we teach those that are saved. We teach them. You can't really teach somebody something until they are once brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they've experienced that love, then you can share even more with them. We minister to the saved. I mentioned this to the mission work last night, that even after those that are saved, your ministry is not ended. You must minister to those that are saved by the grace of God. We're required to do that. The scriptures are very plain in telling us that that's our duty. But we can, I think, even use the supreme motivation of the love of God. We ought to do it for the love of God. Look in Philemon chapter number 4. or verse number 4. And as, let me say this while you're turning there. Our ministry to those that are saved must include what we've already mentioned, the all things. It must include teaching and preaching. It must include baptizing them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord sets them in the church. All these things are included. But what I want to concentrate on mainly is the fact that we ought to care one for another. We ought to manifest our love one for another by our attitudes one towards another. In the book of Philemon, in verse number 4, Paul says, speaking to Philemon and about Philemon, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul says he thanks God for Philemon and what he does, making mention of him always in his prayers. You know what? He had heard about the love and faith of Philemon. Not just the love and faith that Philemon had towards the Lord Jesus. He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." He had heard about the love and faith that Philemon had towards all saints. Somebody might hear about our doctrine, about what it is that we preach and teach, and they might hear about the doctrines that they might like to focus on. And in many cases, when we're dealing with other aspects of Christianity, they might focus on the fact that we teach the sovereignty of God and local church truth, being two of the very distinguishing doctrines that we teach. They might hear about those things, but I wonder if they hear about the love and the faith that we have towards all the brethren, the love and the faith that we have towards all of those that are saved. They ought to hear about our diligence in carrying the gospel to the lost, and how that, like we've already mentioned, is a demonstration of our love. I hope they hear about that, and they don't think that we're just ones that would sit back and allow others to go into the harvest field for us. But I hope even after that, in our churches and in our fellowship one with another, they would hear about our love and our faith one towards another. Paul had some pretty high praise, I think, for this man, Philemon. Philemon was one that demonstrated love for his brethren, and he cared for them, he provided for them. And when you think about it, who can blame him? What he's doing is loving those that God loves. That God loves him, and he's going to love those that God loves. Philemon didn't, and this is ought to be all of our attitude. We don't think that we're just someone special because God set his love upon us. We are special only because of who God is, not because of who we are. And just as he set his love upon us, he set his love upon countless others. And some are more famous than others, but whoever God has set his love upon, they are loved, as we've already mentioned, completely. And it only is right and proper that we would love those as Christ loves them also. In Hebrews chapter number 6, just turn over a few pages, in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." We have a ministry to the saints. And again, this might be talking in large part about the fleshly nature of that ministry, to take care of one of another in the flesh and provide their needs one for another. But I think it's also we could also use this to apply it to our spiritual care one for another. You know, he talks about your work and labor of love. Our work and our labor ought to be of love. It ought to be for love. It ought to be because of Christ and his love for us and his love for others. It's not pleasing in the sight of God when we don't demonstrate love towards those that he loves. Don't you think you're probably that God would be certainly displeased if you don't love those that He loves? And if you don't work and labor on behalf of them because of the love that Christ has for them and because of the love that they have for God. I think John the Beloved puts it a little bit more, well, for sure he puts it more plainly in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number, let me get turned there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. This is the verse when I was going through this sermon before and going through these thoughts. This is the verse that very nearly can sidetrack you and take all of your attention. In 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That word perceive kind of jumped out at me last time I read this verse. This is how John could perceive the love of God. He could perceive it best, I think, in the fact that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. That was the perception of God's love. If you want a vision or a sight of the love of God, maybe that's the best vision or the best sight that we can have, is the fact that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Now, what does John say after that? He says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We want others to perceive our love. We can perceive the love of God in the fact that He laid down His life for us. And then John doesn't go on and say, we ought to lay down our lives for God. He says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because of the fact that God has already manifested His love upon those that are saved, we ought to share that love and be willing to die also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that would be the best perception of our love itself. If we want to claim that we love God, let's prove it by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and caring for them and providing for them as needed, ministering to them in the church and as the Lord gives us opportunity. You know, and I'll read a couple more verses here in 1 John in just a minute, but it's not very easy to show my love for God. God's invisible. We can't see Him. And I can say all I want that I love God. You can do the same. Lots of folks do it. They get on TV and claim they love God. And they want people to perceive their love, but you really can't. You can't perceive it unless you see it being directed towards somebody else that's visible. You can see their love and it can be perceived when you direct your love towards those that God also loves. I think that's the fullest and the best way for us to prove our love of God. And we'll get to what John says about that in just a minute. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. So I wrote it down this way to finish up what I was just mentioning. The perception of our love is many times based upon our attitudes and our desires and our labor in regard to the children of God. That's the perception of our love. Not just what we say, but what we do. And what we do in regard to those others that love God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Very similar to what he said about Philemon. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It's a shameful thing, I think, that churches and brethren in Christ, they can't exist, sometimes even side by side, because they can't love one another. To me, that's a shame. Because, and it happens, we know that. A lot of problems in churches, I think, are usually even primarily just personality issues. But do you think it pleases God when those that He loves can't love each other? I mean, how can they love God I'm kind of cheating and getting ahead of myself. How can they love God who they haven't seen when they don't love those brothers and sisters around them that they have seen? You know, and do you think that And a lot of people, when they get their feelings hurt or when they can't get along with another church or with a brother or sister in Christ, it's almost as if they can justify it by, you know, they think, well, I'm in the right, that brother's in the wrong, and God understands. Do you think God loves that brother or sister less than He loves you? Do you think that His love is altered at all because of the conflict that might arise between those brethren or those sisters in Christ? I don't think that it pleases God at all when we can't love one another. In fact, I think you could look at it this way. When folks or people or churches, they're not able to show their love one for another, or they're not able to help one another, or they don't even pray one for another, I think that number one, that's at least an affront to God. It at least offends Him, and perhaps those folks might not be saved at all. It's one of those two things. It at least would offend God, or it may be that they're not saved at all. Let's turn over into 1 John again. We read chapter 3, verse number 16. In verse 17 it said, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How dwelleth the love of God in him? In chapter 4, verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." This gets back to what we talked about at the beginning. Our love that we have is just a reflection of the love that God has for us. And all this love must emanate from God. We love Him because He first loved us. "Now, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to make a conscious effort to love one another. And what we do ought to be based upon our love for God and our love for those that God loves. And our love for those that love God. See how that love, it just becomes an avenue through which we can minister one to another. So when somebody asks you, why do you have such care and regard and you pray so fervently for those brothers and sisters in Christ? Or why do you forgive that one that might have offended you? You can say, I do it for the love of God. I do it because of God's love for me, and because I know that God loves that brother or sister in Christ. Let me just try to close by saying this. No matter what we do in this life, no matter where we live in the world, no matter what our situation might be, no matter what generation we're born into, if we are loved by God, then I think that God intends for us to live under that banner of love. And that ought to be a motivation for us to do what pleases God. We want to please God because we love Him. We want to please our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love them also, and we know God loves them. And we don't want to set ourselves or our own needs ahead of any other. This is paramount in the ministry to the lost. We want to carry the gospel to the lost because we know that God loves some that are still yet unsaved. And this love that God has for His people and the love that God's people have for Him should be the banner under which we do all of our, under which we perform all of our ministry. Everything we do ought to be done under the banner of that love. I want to conclude by reading in Mark chapter number 12 and verses 29 to 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Now, this is after one of the scribes came, and, you know, he wants to know what's the first commandment of all. I think in another account it says, what's the greatest commandment of all? In Mark 12, verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, this is verse 28 and verse 29. And verse 30 is one commandment. There is only one Lord, and we should love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That same one Lord loves us, and we love Him. And the second is life. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I'll conclude with that. Thank you.
piano player, a volunteer.